and ask His blessing upon our time. Father, we thank You for Your truth, and we ask that You would reveal Yourself to us, that You would reveal our own heart, and that we would rejoice in the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the gifts that You have given to us, the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, to be indwelt by Your Spirit in order to have the ability to do what is pleasing in Your sight. And we ask that Your Spirit would teach us today so that we'd be conformed to the image of Your Son and be good witnesses while we have days upon this earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 20 begins with this interesting fellow, Pashur. It says, when Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. So Jeremiah has taken this pot and has smashed it. And it says, so shall the judgment of God be upon Israel. It will not be able to be fixed. And Pashur doesn't like this judgment, this call of judgment by Jeremiah, and beats him and puts him in the stocks. Now notice Pashur's position. He is priest and chief officer in the house of the Lord. He has a very high position. And he is the one who takes Jeremiah and beats him. He beats the prophet of God for what the prophet of God has to say. Now, on your outline, it says, letter C. What does this remind you of? Or what contrast do you think of when you read this? Or what teaching do you get from this? Does this remind you of anything? Christ. Christ before Pilate. Christ before Caiaphas. Christ was brought before many high-ranking officials, and their response was to beat him and to crucify him. Does this remind you of anything else? Who? Stephen. Yeah, Stephen gave a message and he got stoned to death. And it also talks about the being put in the stocks. So that reminded me of Paul and Silas. And their response was to sing praises to God and to be used as a witness for the glory of God. So let's move on to number two and Jeremiah's message to Pashur. So Pashur beats Jeremiah and throws him in the stocks. Jeremiah has something to say to Pashur. Verse 3, on the next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor Misabib, which means terror on every side. Have you ever known somebody that just brought about terror on every side? That everything they did was just terrifying? That's Pashur. You beat the prophet of God and put him in stocks and you bring terror upon your people. You beat the Son of God and put him to death and you will bring terror upon your nation. So that in 70 AD, Titus destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the house of the Lord. He has a name change. It says in verse 4, for thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I will give over all of Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword. He is a terror on every side, and the people that he is a terror to is himself. He brings about judgment upon himself, and therefore he is terrified himself. He brings it upon his friends, and they will all fall by the sword and be taken into captivity. Now, Pashur beat Jeremiah and put him in stocks. Why is Pashur a terror to his friends? Because we don't sin in vacuums. Our sin affects others. Pashur is the chief officer and the priest of the Lord, and he beat the prophet of God. As a leader, he would have taught his people not to listen to Jeremiah. And that beating Jeremiah and putting him in stocks is the right thing to do. And so the people agreed with him. And they followed him. And they deserved the judgment that Pashur received as well. It says in verse 5, I will also give over all the wealth of this city and all of its produce and all of its costly things and all the treasures of the kings of Judah I will give over to the hand of their enemies, and they will plunder them, take them away, and bring them to Babylon. This was first prophesied to Hezekiah when he showed all the riches to the ambassadors from Babylon. And God says, I'm going to give over the wealth of this city. Now, where was the wealth of that city? In the temple of the Lord. And in the house of the king. The temple of the Lord and the house of the king, the Davidic covenant, and God's place of residency, if you will, where all the gold and silver and bronze were used to build these two buildings, and they were magnificent. And all that wealth was going to go to Babylon. Now, that's a message that's hard to believe. Pashur didn't believe it, so he beat Jeremiah and put him in stocks. But Jeremiah, after being released, talks about a terror that's coming upon Judah and Jerusalem, and the wealth of the city will be taken into captivity. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into captivity. And you will enter Babylon, and there you will die. And there you will be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. The end result, they're going to Babylon, and that's where they will die. Okay, any comments about verses 3 through 6, things that it reminds you of, or a contrast to, or teachings that you see here?
I would say two things. If it goes back to the Mosaic covenant, which is in Deuteronomy 28, God's exactly what he did.
Right.
Secondly, I'm struck by the courage of Jeremiah. He got beaten. It comes out, spewing out the same message.
And though Stephen didn't get a second chance to spew out the truth of God because he was stoned to death, he let them have it. He didn't hold back what they had done. And in fact, trying to figure out what the gospel message is in the book of Acts, I started looking at the messages that were given. And the two points that are in every one of the first several gospel messages are Christ was put to death by the hands of godless men, evil men, and God raised him from the dead. Now, since Stephen was talking to a group of Jews, he gave them a history lesson and said, you've always done this. You've always beaten the prophet of God. You've always killed the one who was sent to you, and you have done it again. But God raised him from the dead. That made him angry. Now, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that, and several thousand were added to the church. You never know what's going to happen, I guess, in the will of God. But both of them preached a very condemning message. And now Jeremiah does so too. You're going to lose it all. You're going to lose your friends. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your heritage. You're going to lose your nation. You're going to lose the temple that you serve in. You're going to lose the house of the king. You're going to lose the land. You're going to lose the city. You're going to lose your life. You don't beat the prophet of God and put him in stocks without consequences. And so they did to all the prophets of God, and particularly to Jesus Christ. But you remember Jesus Christ's comment when he came to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. You constantly killed the prophets sent to you. And I would have gathered you together at any time. But now that you have set your mind on destroying the Son of God, your house is left to you desolate. It is a serious thing to oppose God and His prophets. So we had a chapter before this where we debated over whether or not Jeremiah was out of line for calling God's judgment upon his enemies. God was going to judge the enemies of Jeremiah, even as we see in this passage. But for Jeremiah to plead with God for that to happen, I sometimes wondered whether or not that was the right thing to do. This one may be a little bit more obvious to some of us, but some of us may still say Jeremiah is right in saying these things, but I wonder. So we're going to look at Jeremiah's complaint. And in verse 7, we read, "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." Where is Jeremiah here? Yeah. He says he's been deceived. He says he's been deceived by God. Has he been deceived by God? No. What did God tell him from the very beginning? You're going to be opposed, but I will be with you. Has God been with him? Yes. Has he been opposed? Yes. There's been no deception here. Jeremiah thought that if he served the Lord, and I'm hypothesizing here, Jeremiah thought that if he served the Lord, things would go well, and that's not always the case. He feels like he's been deceived and overcome by God. That Jeremiah is a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Again, the expression, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, Jeremiah was beaten and put in the stocks, but what does he talk about here that really hurts him? He's being mocked. Being made fun of. Words hurt greatly. And of course, they mocked our Lord when he was on the cross. If he believes in God, let's see if God will deliver him, since he trusts in God. What a mocking statement. He did trust in God. That's why he stayed on the cross. Because he came to do the will of his Father. Verse 8. Each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of God has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. What's his message? Violence and destruction. And what's happened to him? Reproach and derision. This couldn't have been fun. This could not have been enjoyable. So he asks, or he says what he's determined to do in verse 9. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Jeremiah tried to keep quiet, and he just couldn't. He was the prophet of God, and God put his word in his heart, and he had to speak it. He had to tell the truth of God. He was determined to do so, even though it seems like he didn't like it and actually thought God was contrary to him and deceiving him. So verse 10 says, "For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him." All my trusted friends, the ones that he could have trusted in, his closest associates, no, they wait for his fall so that they can take revenge on him. And then he says in verse 11, "But the Lord is with me like a dread champion." He thinks about it, and he comes to the conclusion, you know, I could have been completely blown away by these people. Why am I still standing? Because the Lord is my dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet the Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, sing praise to the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of the evildoers. So he knows that his defense is in the Lord. The Lord is his dread champion. His persecutors will be ashamed and disgraced. And the Lord's vengeance will be on them. And Jeremiah will be able to sing praise to the Lord for the deliverance of God. Somewhat difficult to see exactly where Jeremiah is in all of this sometimes. But I understand his heart here. He's pouring out his heart to the Lord. And I think sometimes pouring out our heart to the Lord is a good thing. He already knows what you think, so you might as well tell him what you think. You can't hide it from him. Go ahead and tell him the truth. He knows if you think he's deceived you, go ahead and tell him you think he's deceived you. It's a difficult thing to serve the Lord. The reason why it's a difficult thing to serve the Lord is because the world wants nothing of it. And the individual who is more determined to serve the Lord and tell the truth of God will be more greatly persecuted. And the servant of God will want to be quiet, because the persecution is difficult to handle. But then it just burns within him and he can't hold it in. And it just explodes out. He's got to tell the truth of God. And God will be his deliverer. Any comments about this section? What does this remind you of? What teaching do you get from this? Yeah, it reminds me of the Psalms too. Right. Which may be the reason why people love the Psalms so much. Because it tells of the heart of a man who is hurting sometimes. And he questions God at times as to whether God is with him. And he's a man of great emotion where he will actually make his bed swim with tears. But he always comes back to, "You are my God, and I trust in you, and you will deliver me." Life can be hard. And as a servant of the Lord, life can be real hard. And as one who has been established as a prophet of God or a king of God like Jeremiah or David, that's where the intensity will be the most. And that's why we enjoy the Psalms, because we get to see a man who is suffering greatly pour out his heart to the Lord, and we empathize with that. But we need to come back to the trust and the confidence that the Psalms usually end with. I'm positive that it happened in Dr. Woodrow's ministry. That the more he ministered and served the people of Mozambique, the more the rulers of Mozambique wanted to shut his hospital down. I don't understand that. Why would you want to shut the hospital of the one individual who's serving your people the most? Why would you want to shut his hospital down? Right. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because the evil one is opposed to Christ. And we need to understand that as our nation becomes less and less biblically based or Christian or however you want to put it, the more and more there's going to be animosity toward people who are kind and loving. That won't be appreciated, because that will be done in the name of Christ. And when kindness and love is done in the name of Christ, people hate that. Okay. Yeah.
Verse 7, which is a little bit troubling to read.
Right, it is.
I think the essence of that is a couple of things that come to my mind, that we don't have to be politically correct with God. Lack of a better way to put it.
Yeah.
That is wonderful. We can be totally transparent with Him.
Yes.
And honest, so to speak. And I think that what Jeremiah is saying is I didn't know it was going to be this hard. Ultimately what he's saying.
Yeah. I think he is saying that as well.
But just the idea that we can come to God and we can complain to Him. And I guess there is a sense of like a better way to put it, a righteous complaint. Like a righteous anger. We need to be a little bit careful there.
I agree.
But there's obviously from Scripture is a sense in which that is true as a child of God. Where you cast all your care upon Him.
Right.
And that's part of that care. So like a child who complains to their parents. You're not being fair with me.
Right. I think God brings upon us difficult times so that we trust in Him. But unless we recognize the difficult time, the purpose of the difficult time won't be there, and the desired outcome of our greater trust in God may not be accomplished. So perhaps, like Pastor Bryant was saying, maybe some, and as Richard was saying in the Psalms, maybe sometimes we have to let it loose, so that we can come to that settled conviction that God is our trust. Sometimes we may have to tell God, God, this is hard. This is difficult. But I don't know anybody else to go to. So I come to You. Because You're the one who is my help. Even though it doesn't look like You're helping me much right now, I know in my heart You're the only one who can help me. You're going to have to speak a little louder. Right. And I think that sometimes we aren't transparent with God, but we hold it in anyway. And sometimes we just need to tell Him what we think so that we can come to that conclusion that God is our defense. Sometimes we have to think through it. And the beginning of thinking through it is saying, I don't understand. It's as though You've deceived me. It's as though You're opposed to me. Why am I suffering so much? And then we'll begin to understand, well, I'm not suffering as much as I could have. God really has defended me. Yes, I was put in the stocks and I was beaten, but I wasn't put to death. And the Word of God is still in my heart and I want to speak it. And God has really protected me, and what He said is really true. And sometimes, and this brings up a thought in my mind, sometimes we think that the way man treats us is God's opinion of us. And man is unfaithful. Man is undependable. But there is no disappointment with the Lord. And sometimes we have to say we're a little bit disappointed in order to come to the conclusion there is no disappointment. I'm disappointed that this happened to me. But why did they happen to me? Because of men and sin. And yes, God is ruling over that to make sure those things happen. But what has God promised? That you'll never suffer? That you'll never be afflicted? No, He has promised that you will suffer and you will be afflicted. But there's coming a day when that'll all be done away with. That's what I hope in. But sometimes I begin to hope too much in this life, and it causes me to be disappointed. But there is no disappointment in the Lord. What He has said, He most certainly will do. I don't know. I'm having a hard time thinking that you can doubt in faith, but I understand what you're asking, and if I understand it that way, I would say yes. But I don't think Jeremiah doubted. I think by the end of verse 18, he was trusting entirely. It's just that it's difficult. And it's so difficult that sometimes we do what Jeremiah does in verse 14. Now, in a sense, he's completely out of line here. And we'll understand why in a minute. Jeremiah's curse. He said, "Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, 'A baby boy has been born to you,' and made him very happy. Let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon." What does Jeremiah curse? The day of his birth. What else does he curse? The messenger who said a baby boy is born and brought great gladness to his dad. In fact, that messenger is so cursed he should be like Sodom and Gomorrah that the Lord overturned, just destroyed entirely. No one should have brought good news to my dad. All they should have brought is bad news that a baby boy has been born dead. Cursed be that day that I was born alive. This is some serious verbiage, if you will. What's the reason for his cursing the messenger and cursing the day of his death? Verse 17. "Because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant." I wish I would have just died in her womb and remained there forever. Never been born. So he asked a question. "Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look upon trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame?" Life is so hard for me, I wish I'd never been born. Now, why is Jeremiah completely out of line here? If we turn back to Jeremiah chapter 1 in verse 5. Verse 4 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" What's Jeremiah asking for in verse 14 through 18? That God's will not be done. Jeremiah knew he was a prophet of God, chosen before he was even conceived in his mother's womb. If the messenger had come forth with the news that a baby boy was dead, How does that match Jeremiah 1 verse 5? It doesn't at all. Jeremiah is hurting here, and I understand where he's coming from. So I'm not here to condemn him in any way whatsoever. But when we curse the day we were born, in which we'd never been born because life is so hard, we deny the purpose of God in our life. Why are you alive? Why were you born? According to the sovereign determination of God. When will you die? According to the days appointed for you by the Lord. It is not for you to curse the day of your birth. It is not for you to wish an early demise from this world, regardless of how difficult it is. God is in control of that. God is in control of your birth. God is in control of your death. It is your responsibility to faithfully serve Him. But I understand this. But why would somebody say this? I understand it. But then I ask, why would anybody say this? I'm persuaded it's because his eyes are off the Lord. For if his eyes were on the Lord, he would remember the promises given to him by God. And he would be willing to suffer for the Lord's sake. And he would remain faithful. Now, Jeremiah was all that. But he's, I think, showing an element of weakness here. I've shown it as well. Yeah.
Giving that message out, but the people don't understand, and I think he's so burdened by the fact that they do not even realize.